If you would, please take out your Bibles at this time. The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world.
Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. I'm hoping my voice will hold out. If you will, just bear with me this morning as we discuss and continue to get into our series of lessons concerning Did You Miss the Rapture? As you could probably tell from our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be speaking a little bit anyway about this spirit of Antichrist, of which we just read in 1 John chapter 4. With world conditions as they are today, we're hearing a lot and have heard in years past a lot of speculation about the Antichrist and, for that matter, the mark of the beast. Some of it, really, as we hear some of these speculations, would be amusing if it were not such a serious matter. The general idea is that Christ's return to the earth will be immediately preceded by the appearance of some powerful political personality. Perhaps a dictator of world influence who will make a dramatic appearance in history. One writer puts it like this. He says, overnight he will become the byword of the world. He is going to be distinguished as supernatural. He will have a magnetic personality, be personally attractive, and a powerful speaker. Now, some of the so-called prophets of today have pointed to Mussolini, have pointed to Hitler, they've pointed to Stalin, to Khrushchev, to Castro, to Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and some even point to our current president. But friends, as one reporter put it, if you're buying any of these fantasies, you should get a money-back guarantee because, as we've seen in years past, they don't last. They don't last. But friends, we have no private theory or interpretation to present or to defend here, so what we're going to do, as we've done each part of this study, is we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to approach it objectively. And let's see what the Scriptures actually say, if anything, about these matters. Let's look together, number one, at this Antichrist. Well, let's begin this morning our study by first reading together each of the passages found in God's Word that mentions an Antichrist. Now, there are none whatsoever in the Old Testament, and only in the epistles of John, 1st and 2nd John, are they in the New Testament. Just look, first of all, at 1st John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1st John chapter 2 and verse 18. This is the first instance in which Antichrist is mentioned. We read, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now drop down to verse 22. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. We read there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 again concerning the Antichrist, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now turn over to the book of 2 John, and notice with me verse 7. 2 John and verse 7. We read there again concerning the Antichrist. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, friends, any passage whatsoever of Scripture is more easily and accurately understood when it is studied within its own context. To lift a verse out of its setting and to make it mean something and twist it to mean something that it would not mean if considered in its setting is to twist or pervert God's Word. And friends, those who practice such are called false teachers. So what is the message of the only two letters that mention an Antichrist? Well, friends, keep in mind, John was living in the Roman province of Ephesus and was very concerned about a disturbing problem that had arisen in the churches of that area. Some people at that time in the church were teaching a new doctrine relative to the person of Jesus Christ. And they were denying that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh as was and is generally taught. And that was in essence a denial that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or Son of God. And these people held to the idea that matter is something that is essentially lowly and impure and refused to believe that Christ had taken human flesh. Now, friends, as we've discussed at some point in our Bible classes, these folks and those that were called Gnostics, who were called that because of their claim to possess superior knowledge, they taught that Jesus, at Jesus' baptism, the divine Spirit, Christ, came upon him but left him before his crucifixion, so that while Christ was divine, Jesus was not. They look at this person as two different entities when he was actually one and the same. Now, friends, this false teaching was disturbing the fellowship of the churches. And so John, by the Holy Spirit, calls these people liars, 1 John 2 and verse 22. He calls them false prophets, 1 John 4 and verse 1. He calls them deceivers, 2 John in verse 7. And friends, he calls them, don't miss it, he calls them antichrists. Antichrist, plural, 1 John 4, verse 3. Now, friends, that doesn't sound anything remotely like what we're hearing today about Antichrist, does it? In order to develop their theories, modern-day false prophets take these verses about Antichrist completely out of that setting. They pluck them out. And they associate them with the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the beast of Revelation 13. But friends, we should keep in mind, we should remember that neither the book of Revelation nor any other Bible book ever relates the Antichrist with any of those passages. If we are to understand biblical teaching about Antichrist, we must view it in John's setting and time, with our first century glasses, if you will. From a close study of the four verses which we just read, in which Antichrist and Antichrists are mentioned, we can determine a few things. We can determine, number one, that they existed in the past and present of John's day. This was not speaking of some term, some time far in the future. Notice again 1 John 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and notice the last part of the verse. Even now are there many Antichrist. John says, at the time that I put pen to paper, there are Antichrists here even now. And again, he says it in the plural form. So John's readers, they're not looking for a single mysterious figure in some remote future time, but they're looking for many antichrists who have come. Now look at 1 John 4, verse 3. He says, the spirit of antichrist, which you have heard must come, is now already in the world. He's there already. Notice, friends, that there are many antichrists, not one political ruler, not one political dictator. And anyone who denies the deity and incarnation of Christ, John refers to them as what? Antichrist. As Antichrist. Now from the next verse in 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at verse 19. We learn that the Antichrist, notice this, went out from us. Went out from us. That is, they were former Christians who had left the faith. They were not some world political leader. 1 John 2 and verse 22, we read there that Antichrist denied the deity of Jesus. Now, friends, anyone who does so, John refers to them as an Antichrist. That is, if they deny the deity of Jesus. Whether it's in John's day or ours, but not exclusively in ours. It's strange, really. It's strange that those who talk so much about Antichrist these days never mention that fact. That there were those in John's day. So, for instance, to sum this up, Antichrist had come in John's day. They were not expected in a remote future time. And absolutely, we have those today who oppose Jesus and his teachings. But friends, there were many and are many Antichrists, not just one great world personality. The Antichrist of John's writing were former Christians who had given up the faith, not some mysterious evil force that was to appear in the 20th or 21st century. And friends, the doctrine of the Antichrist was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So what the Bible teaches about Antichrist, friends, does not even remotely resemble current teachings about such. Now, what about the mark of the beast? Because these are often associated. In the Bible, a, quote, mark could be for identification purposes. We'll get back to that in just a moment. A mark was also used as a blessing to the person marked in other cases. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain had killed his brother, God put a mark upon Cain so that others would not kill him, and he sent him away from his land to wander upon the earth. Now, Cain was afraid that anyone he met would kill him, but God insisted that would not happen because he, the Lord, was going to place his mark upon Cain that would warn others not to harm them. Now, friends, keep in mind here, this was an act of grace on God's part. This was an act of grace on God's part, not a curse. Not a curse upon Cain. This was to keep Cain saved, keep him from being murdered himself. History's misunderstood this mark. History has misunderstood it to the point that they say that those with the mark of Cain upon them mean a curse. A careful reading of the Bible would avoid that misunderstanding, but some people read little, friends, and conclude much. They read little and conclude much. The mark upon Cain was a sign of God's grace, not a curse. In other particular parts of the Bible, the Lord's mark also meant protection. In Ezekiel chapter 9, God's judgment of disobedient Judah, the reason for which is given in the preceding chapter, would not harm the faithful. They were marked on their foreheads so that the judgment would pass by them, Ezekiel 9 and verse 6. The Hebrew here describes a well-known mark, namely the alphabetic letter Tau, or our English alphabet, T, which was made like an X. Some people today sign their names with an X from the English alphabet. Job saw himself signing the list of God's charges with his signature, or Tau. Job 31 and verse 35. It was meant to protect. But friends, as with the Antichrist, the interpretations of the mark of the beast, they're numerous. As I said a few moments ago, some of these would be amusing if the matter was not so serious. There have been those that have created fantasies that the barcode price mark on merchandise and retail stores, or such as you sometimes see on envelopes required of book mail for lower postal rates, they say that those are the mark of the beast. Friends, it's merely the electronic on envelopes, it's merely the electronic zip code number or a way to find the product in the computer. Some people refuse to have a credit card or even a social security number containing 3 6's for fear it is the mark of the beast. So friends, we know that marks were used in the Bible for a variety of purposes. They were sometimes signs of God's grace, as in the case of Cain. They were sometimes a person could affirm or give his oath by signing his mark or his tall. A mark could be a sign of God's protection of those marked, and a mark can designate ownership. Now, how are these associated, the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Let's look at this together. Those who speak of the Antichrist, as we consider this mark of the Antichrist now, those who speak of the Antichrist as one person representing all that is evil and who is to come in our day speak of the mark of Antichrist in Revelation 13 and verse 16. Let's turn there together and let's notice this particular verse. Revelation 13. And let's notice together verse 16. And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. They take this verse and they say, well, that's speaking of the Antichrist. He's going to place his mark upon everyone. Now, friends, we're told the mark is worn, this doctrine does, by the followers of Antichrist, who is the embodiment of all apostasy. Now, once more, friends, they're interpreting the figurative language of the book of Revelation literally and see a literal mark placed upon the foreheads of Antichrist followers for identification purposes. Now, friends, again, it is insisted that the marking would be in the distant future, in our time, although we have seen that Antichrist were mentioned by John concerning persons in his own day, the first century A.D. And again, you go to Revelation chapter 1, this letter, this entire book of Revelation, John says in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, that these things must shortly come to pass. 2,000 years has never been a short period of time. Never. Not even by God's definition. It's not a short period. Now think about this. The greatest speculation about this mark of the beast, this mark of the Antichrist, is associated with the beast's number. Notice verse 18 of Revelation 13. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six, or 666. Now, friends, it's hard, really, to give the variety of interpretations that have been given to this number, 666. It's said to apply to the Antichrist, despite the fact that Antichrist never appears in the book of Revelation. Some have said that the number 666 points to Nero. Now, friends, think about this. If we were forced to give an interpretation to some specific person, Nero would most likely be the best candidate. If we should decide for Nero, however, this doctrine of premillennialism, this doctrine of the rapture, this doctrine of the Antichrist would immediately defeat this premillennial interpretation because Nero lived during John's lifetime. So again, we see that the Bible is not seeing a distant scene near the time of Christ's return. Now, a favorite theory of some of these false prophets is a reference to Roman Catholic Church apostasy, the Pope being the Antichrist, as it were. Now, friends, if this is so, what possible meaning could the passage have for the Christians in Asia Minor in the first century? The very people to whom John was writing. It would have absolutely no meaning. None whatsoever. It would be strange, really, wouldn't it? If the scripture passages here addressed to the churches of Asia in John's day had nothing to say to them? During World War II, you can imagine that the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast were associated with Hitler. The number, once again, gives no evidence for that interpretation. And again, the people to whom John wrote will be left without a message. The number of the beast is significant, friends, in Revelation, not the name. Notice again, chapter 13 and verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Now think about this, friends. Think about it with me and think about it reasonably. The number six was the number of humanity. It was one short of the number seven, which is the number used to represent deity or perfection. The great evil of the one described is greatly amplified by using the number three times. 666. It is the number of a man and his great evil, but it was never intended to describe some remote time in history. Evil men live in all periods of time in human history, but the best evidence points to someone in John's own day or the first century. It could have been Nero. It could have been Domitian. It could have been Vespasian. Whatever the case may have been, we've talked about in the past concerning this mark of the beast. If we really want to discover what it is, friends, we need to go back. We need to look at Roman history. When we look at Roman history, they practiced something called emperor worship. As we've talked about from this pulpit before, during that time period, in the first century, in order for one to be able to go to the marketplace and buy food, buy clothing, whatever the case may have been, guess what they had to have in hand? Some type of receipt or document saying they had worshipped the emperor at some point in that year. It sounded like the mark of a beast. You had to bear the emperor's mark. You had to present that certificate. Friends, it referred to someone in John's day as he wrote the book of Revelation, not today. And all the confusion created by premillennial theories, friends, we should have more and more confidence in the Word of God. As we read it, as we study it, friends, that is where our confidence should lie. Not in these concoctions, not in these fantasies, as it were, by these modern-day prophets. The Bible does not engage in fantasy or speculation. It remains the same. It remains firm and true from generation to generation. People who follow, friends, premillennial books and preachers who are so captivated by their supposed understanding of prophetic times, friends, they should heed the words of Spurgeon. Now Spurgeon, if you don't know who he was a 19th century Baptist preacher out of London. And listen carefully to the words that Spurgeon said concerning this doctrine. So too, he says, certain persons who are always given to curious speculations need warning when they read the Bible and is not to find out whether they are saved or not. But to know whether we are under the third or fourth vial, what the millennium is going to be, or what is the battle of Armageddon. Ah, sir, search out all these things if thou hast time and skill, but look to thine own salvation first. The book of Revelation, blessed is he that understands it, but not unless, first of all, he understands this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, what, even within the context of our study, we must first be sure of our salvation before anything else. The Antichrist existed in John's day, they exist today. There's more than one. It doesn't refer to some specific person. The mark of the beast, friends, let's not take symbolic language and make it literal. Let's keep in mind that as John wrote, it had to refer to someone of his day, of that time. Not today. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, it is my hope is my hope, is my prayer, that you or anyone will not become so captivated by the fantasies of modern prophets that you lose sight of the real message of the Bible. That is the coming of Jesus Christ to die on the cross to redeem all of mankind from his sins. Friends, the real question of the day has nothing to do with the Antichrist, has nothing to do with the mark of the beast or the mark of Antichrist. But friends, the real question of the day is, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Are you ready to go with Christ when he comes for his redeemed? Friends, if the answer to any of those questions is no, why not this morning? Why not put Christ on in baptism? Why not come in contact with the blood of the Lamb and be washed of your sins? Friend, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you put him on in baptism? Friend, are you here having done that at some point in the past? Have you fallen away? Is there sin in your life? Have you forgotten who you are and that you belong to Christ? Would you come home? Be his again. Friend, come while we stand and while we sing.